Our third speaker this morning is Brother Garth Meyer from the East Texas Central Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Garth's classes this week is Esther. Today's class is entitled Times of the Gentiles. Brother Garth?
Well, good morning, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We probably should amend half the titles on these studies because we're so far behind. You never know by pace of the first class how far you'll get because of the material. I love this comment from Brother Thomas, as so many I do, and you've probably pre-read it, that the Christ idea was in the world before Moses lived. He goes all the way back to the garden. It was caused by Yahweh to record it in the law to the Hebrew nation, that the Christ idea and the Christ doctrine originated with Moses. He says we see it in David and Solomon in their history, in the Mosaic doctrine of Christ, amplified in Samuel, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the prophets. We must study Moses and the prophets, or we can know nothing as we ought to know concerning the Wonderful One. It is impossible to know God apart from the Christ doctrine in the Old Testament. Love that statement because it's accurate. For the knowledge of Christ is the knowledge of God manifestation to man. It's buried in the scriptures of the Old Testament. It's not just a New Testament thing. This is where we left off yesterday, that the king said to the wise man that were familiar with the times and the laws of his kingdom. And they said, well, what shall we do to Vashti? And these men that know the law, these wise men, I suggest to you representing the prophets, knew the predetermined fate. Moses told them, of which they said, amen. If you do not do this, you will be scattered among the nations and become a byword and a proverb among them, and your life will hang in doubt before you. Ultimately, of course, culminating in the prophecy of Daniel in AD 70. The sanctuary and the holy place, Messiah being cut off. So he is talking to men who know the law, and they recite back to him what that law says concerning the ultimate end of Vashti, the rebellious queen. And they say, knowing the laws of the land, let there go forth a royal commandment, and let it be written in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, not altered, but another law that's written with the law and the prophets, the New Testament, that will go forth to give the king the royal estate of another that is better than she. And that is why every single one of us is here today. Is because the writing that was added to the law and the prophets was seeking another bride that would bring honor and glory unto Yahweh when Vashti pulled away the shoulder and refused, as we looked at yesterday. And that happened, of course, on the judgment that came upon that nation in AD 70. It was a law condemning the first bride that was a law that also sought another to be in her royal estate. Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The kingdom would be taken from them and given to a nation that would bring forth fruit. And all the many other things that you know relate to that. Matthew 8, speaking to the centurion, that many would come from foreign lands, north, south, east, and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Or spewed out, as the Luke record also adds to that. But we have to be better than she. And if you're like me, you identify with Israel much more so in their failures than you do their righteousness. The ecclesia has to be better than she. And so Paul says all the things that happened to them were for ensamples, and you know that your margin has in both the accounts that it appears there, means types. That we should not lust after other things as they did. And because they did through lack of faith, Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, they did not inherit the land. So our carcasses can perish in the ecclesia in the wilderness, as it's described by Stephen, Acts 7, verse 38, just the same as theirs. So we have to understand by what purpose we've been called. It's to give honor and glory unto the King, who's extended a message unto us, or we're no different than they are. They all were baptized. They were all given the same law, but some of them fell a-lusting, and some of them turned to idolatry, and so on and so forth. We don't have too much time to spend in that because we're now about 47 slides behind in just one class. 2 weeks will make it up to the end of the chapters or the end of the book. Don't worry about it. I've got Brother Reuben. He'll give me all the time I need. So after these things, we now make it to chapter 2. When the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what was decreed against her. After what things? After the writing had gone forth and she'd been put aside, the Jews cast out. And what happened with Paul? He said, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. You put these things from you. You judge yourselves unworthy of life everlasting. So we turn unto the Gentiles. We're going to accept the same message of the king to come to the feast that she refused. That's what we want to do as Gentiles, making up that multitudinous bride. And the king's servants that ministered unto him said, let fair virgins be sought for the king. And we know what virgins represent. Our brother Steve talked and just touched very quickly on it in the exhortation on Sunday. The virgins represent the saints that follow the Lamb whithersoever he go. Well, that disqualifies the Jews immediately, doesn't it? Because they didn't follow the Lamb. For certain we know that. And his servants that ministered in this capacity, now an addendum to the law that was written, but are going to send forth another law, I would suggest represent the apostles who were ministers of the new covenant as they self-described themselves. And they're seeking for the king a bride. It's God manifestation. It's the purpose of our calling. And Acts 15 says it. We know the quote. God hath visited the Gentiles to... Now see, that's where you're supposed to come in, brethren, with the completion of that. God hath visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Thank you. I would be so many slides in advance if, brother, you just would have spoke up earlier. You're the reason we're behind here. Sort of. So he points these officers to go into all his province. How many provinces did he have? Which identifies with who is the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic under Hagar. She's the mother of many nations. To gather together the fair young virgins to the hope of Israel in Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, the ecclesia, for the purpose of purification. We're called out so that we're gathered together. We're called out of the world, but gathered together as many lights in the upper chamber. And the purpose is for purification. Before we meet the king, we're in the house of the women for the purpose of purification. We love one another. We get on. We sympathize with one another. We care what's going on. But we're not a social club. That is not why we meet. Brother Jason just said it to conclude his last class. If you're going to bring someone back into the truth, do it under the principles of the truth. Very good point. Very good class, frankly. Every man that has this hope will purify himself. He knows that he's been given a period of probation. That's very tough, brothers and sisters, in our day and age. We have a lot of worldly things, access to a lot of worldly things, of which we partake of them, and sometimes we feel quite guilty and defiled by that. I'm not exempting myself from that at all. And let the maiden, which represents a multitudinous of the virgins, that pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. Now think about that. In what way is this royal spouse sought instead of Vashti? Because we know that God is not finished with Israel. And I don't want to forget to say this. The Jews who were scattered about, that ultimately under Mordecai's hand, come back through their enemies and are gathered back, and there's a great celebration and a feast at the end of the chapter, I would suggest represent Vashti at the second advent of Christ, when they come to recognize their Redeemer. But see, the position has never changed. And I know that we use it in the brotherhood, and it's not wrong. I personally, and I know Brother Thomas uses it, not a lot, but there are occasions where he uses this phrase, spiritual Israel. And I'm not saying that that statement is wrong, brothers and sisters, at all. But it can give you the idea that there's like Israel, and then there's a different Israel. And the churches do that. God has broken off some of the branches of Israel. He's grafted in the wild Gentiles. Israel is never changed. And then he will graft them in again if they remain not in unbelief. The position is the same. It's Israel. We are called to the hope of Israel. There's a little bit of confusion if we start with Israel after the flesh, and I know that's a scriptural term used in the Corinthians, and then we put in spiritual Israel. We are the Israel of God, Jew or Gentile, Galatians 6, 15 through 16. The word of God is not taken. Zero effect. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. But Abraham is a father of a multitude to call many children. He's the root. And some of those natural branches of the Jews were broken off so that we can be grafted in, so that they can be regrafted in. And why, brethren, are we grafted in? For the hope of Israel, and think about this. If this doesn't lower you in the saddle, sorry, that's a Texas term, to provoke them to jealousy. How about a little lowering more in the saddle? If he has done this, and he can do it with the natural branches, how much more are you? It's easier for an ecclesia to fall than it was for the nation of Israel. You read carefully what he says in Romans 10 and 11. We're all baptized. I just said all this. Can we pass the screen? Christ is called the Israel of God. We'll just get to the bottom portion here. He is Yahweh's servant. He is Israel in the singular, as the prophet defines him. And all that are baptized in him become engrafted into the true Israel. As Brother Thomas says in Eureka Volume 2 there, that Christ being Israel, all who wash their robes make themselves white in the blood of the Lamb, they become Israel also in that metaphorical sense, which means the natural Jews also have to recognize him under the new covenant, something we'll get to a week from tomorrow when we finally get to that section. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name is Mordecai. Before we ever get to the bride that's going to be called, we have to consider the Redeemer of that bride. We know who she is because we know the story, but that's not who we're introduced to first. This man is given the most prominent place. His name appears more often. He is more the dominant theme. And the book concludes with all the greatness of how he was promoted and how he redeemed the bride and brought about joy and peace to his brethren and exalted the kingdom of this great King Ahasuerus, or however you pronounce his name. How he reconciled all things under the silver kingdom. So before we introduce to him, we meet this man, the son of the right hand. He's the one in whom the virgin must follow, who is being sought. And his ancestry, we don't know, but it's similar to that of King Saul. And notice the two totally different ways they both have the exact same enemy, Agag, who we'll meet in just a moment, That's a lie. Probably tomorrow. They have the same enemy, and look at the different ways in which they deal. One pacifies Israel's first king, and Israel's soon-to-be-exalted king going forth from the mighty one brings him to nothing because he's the great enemy of Israel. And he's a certain Jew. He's a Jew of note. He's one disdained in a byword, but he's one of note. He's a particular Jew. He also was carried away from Jerusalem with captivity. Christ came in the exact arena, and we know what captivity represents in the Bible, under the bondage, under the constitution of suffering and sin. Like David, went down to see the battle that his brethren were engaged in, and then he took on Goliath. He didn't fight in some other arena. He shared our very nature. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. He was carried away captive, just like the rest of his brethren. He shared our very nature. He had to refuse to bow to Haman while all the other servants of the king bowed to him. That's you and I, brothers and sisters. And we do bow to sin. And that man did not. So that's who he is. In all points, put to the test, never with sin. I mean, sometimes when we're not even really put to the test, we sin. We go seek sin, don't we? It's terrible. And he is the one that brings up this multitudinous bride known as Esther, whose Hadassah, her Hebrew name, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. So they're related. The Redeemer has to be related in some way to the one redeemed. And we don't know exactly, but it certainly follows the pattern of the Redeemer kinsman under the law who would give and buy back one's inheritance. You have that in the book of Ruth, the other book of the Bible that is mentioned after a woman. She is different, a Gentile that's brought in to the hope of Israel. Same principles embodied there, under the hand of the Redeemer, which is Boaz. He does it and takes her for his own daughter by adoption. We have to be adopted sons before the king will receive us when her father and mother are dead. So no natural association matters at all. She's associated by a new birth. He took her as his own daughter. She's a child by adoption, born through this man, Mordecai. Here's the development of the bride, brothers and sisters, who's going to replace Vashti, who refused the prophets, the servants that the king sent with the message. And her name means myrtle tree, but Esther means the one of the idol, the star idol, the Persian idol. And we were Gentiles carried about by idolatry. Where would we be, brothers and sisters, if it weren't for the truth being Gentiles? We would be, as Brother Steve will tell you, part of the false Christian system, which is idolatry. So by interpretation, she is Hadassah. She is a Jew that is a Gentile. She's inwardly a Jew. She's no more an alien from the commonwealth of Israel and a stranger from the covenants of promise, because a second law was added to the first law that went forth by his ministers, the apostles, and Mordecai adopts her as his own. So she now becomes a part of that bride, and he brings her up, and he develops her character to make her appealing. That's the character of the true bride. And he first brings her into the house of the women, where she obtains favor by the keeper of the women. So how we behave ourselves in the ecclesia is very important. Before we meet the King, it does matter how we conduct ourselves in the house of the women if we're ever going to please the King. He gave her speedily all the things that belong to purification, and he put seven maidens, the number of the ecclesias of the apocalypse, the number of the epistles that Paul wrote to seven different ecclesias. And you've got them there, of course. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Seven. And he placed her, it says, in the best place of the house of the women. And by the way, when she's gathered up, never does this record have the objection from Mordecai. He's not seen going into mourning and sackcloth and ashes that, oh my goodness, they took my adopted daughter to be the king's bride. He understands the principles involved. It's Christ and the Christ idea in the law and the prophets that we're to learn, as Brother Thomas said. He instead is going to purify her and help her in this case. And think about this, brothers and sisters. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. She was put in the best place of the house of the women. And sometimes ecclesial life, I mean, not because I'm a part of the ecclesia, but because you are, gets very difficult. It's true, doesn't it? It gets very, sometimes you want to leave. You know, the fighting and the combating goes on, and the difficulties, you have been placed, regardless what your ecclesial situation is. And in my very small ecclesia, my home ecclesia, we're of a oneness of mind. We don't have doctrinal difficulties. We don't have issues with, let me say this and be frank, the atonement in the area that I come from. We don't have issues. This is Texas. We don't. There aren't unamended meetings. We don't have that pressure. We have different pressures and different difficulties. But regardless what situation you're in ecclesially in the house of the women, Yahweh's wisdom, strengthen the things that remain. He's put you in the best situation for purification. And we question that sometimes, don't we? I mean, I do. And we question that. But you're in the best situation so that you can be purified to develop this character of the one who has called you out for purification. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not easy to accept. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in this life. And Esther had not shown her people. She's a hidden Jew. She's a Jew, as it says, inwardly, of the heart. It's not openly manifest at this time. There is a time when she now says to the king and makes known what relationship Mordecai is with her. And we'll get to that next Monday. Esther is hidden. She's someone that embraces these principles in the house of the women. She is the real Jew in the aspects of the spirit. It's said to be a hidden mystery, by the way, because until the apostolic age, it was not clearly made known. Remember, she represents a Gentile that is a hidden Jew. It was not made known, the hidden mystery, until the apostolic age. The mystery that should be made known, that the Gentiles would be come in. He says it numerous times. The mystery among the Gentiles. When you read that you might understand my mystery of Christ in other ages and dispensation, that word, of time, was not made known that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That the preaching of Christ, Romans 16, according to the revelation of the mystery, has now been made known that all nations for the obedience of faith. So she represents this hidden period of mystery now revealed in the apostolic age that would include the Gentiles being engrafted into the hope of Israel. Does everyone follow that pretty well? That's pretty simple. I just tried a couple of big words that are way above a Texas vocabulary. So this is the way that I reason at names. And some of the names we have not looked up in the book of Esther because they're very difficult to comprehend. But when they are there, we bring them out. And sometimes they're difficult. And how do we know what those names mean? And I just want to say this, when you're struggling with particular names in the Bible, because we know they represent very important things. We have it recorded. Like when the name of the place changes, Abraham's name changes, Jacob is now Israel. So names are very important to us. They expound doctrinal things. Sometimes, like all these names of the servants, it's hard to figure out what they represent. Brother C.C. Walker, I think, has a very good statement on this in Ministry of the Prophets. Remember what Brother Thomas said about scholars. They can be all scholarly in all their scholarlyism of knowing all the Latin and the Greek, and they still don't know the truth. Brother C.C. Walker says this in Ministry of the Prophets. He says, when you're concerning Cyrus, various definitions of his name have been proposed, but the one that seems to best fit the history and the type is like the air. So we'll go with that. And you know why I take Brother C.C. Walker's definition over that of just scholars? Because he knows the truth and how to apply it in history and the type according to the doctrine of the gospel. And so, when a brother like John Martin has gone before and told me what Esther really means after sifting through all this, I can assure you I'm going to go with that definition before I am some Hebraist with tape around the middle of his glasses that knows not the truth. It doesn't matter. What matters is if you know the truth. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the house of the women. There he is, Brother Steve, right? The apocalypse in the midst of the lampstand. Knowing their works, he's very, very attuned to the development of this woman in the house. He spilled his blood for the lampstand. He can put it out. He wants to know her affairs in this period of time. He's walking every day in the midst of the lampstand. And now when every maid's turn was to appear, for she was 12 months in purification, broken up in 6-month periods, with myrrh, sweet odors for the purifying of the women. Broken up in the woman's house by 2 periods of 180 days. We've already met that number for the Jew and the Gentile. It's associated with Isaac, the son. It's a period of purification into two halves. The myrrh is the sacrifice of Christ. The odors, personal sacrifice. He's not just a man to be admired. He's a man to be manifested in his saints. It's a period of purification, and we can get into the oil representing the word of God and the odors representing prayer. The oil is how God speaks to us through the word. Prayer is how we speak to him in all our appreciation and thanksgiving for what he has done on our behalf. So these elements are all mixed in, and my apologies for time's sake. You'd have to pound out a lot of these a little bit more in your own particular time. Which, by the way, the notes are now up on a website that I can't remember that has something to do with this Bible school, but you can download them. Somebody with more intellect than me can tell you where they are. But they actually are up on a website. Thus came every maid, and again, I want to qualify this term. When their turn was to go in before the king, whatever he desired, though they were together in the house of the women, spiritual assessment is ultimately individual. Now, brethren, I believe emphatically on the principles of which this Bible school is based. Don't misunderstand me. The Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith, absolute. I fellowship on no other basis. But at some point, that's as far as you can go. Every individual, when he comes before the emblems, as Paul says in Corinthians, he's got to examine himself. You can almost get well out of bounds as an ecclesia trying to seek out people to put out of fellowship. You don't know their inward thought, and you certainly can't impute motives. They have to individually appear before the king. Is that out of bounds in what I said for clarity? Does everyone get that? Because I'm not saying open arms, fellowship, everyone, and everything goes. That's not the point I'm trying to make. But you know what I mean on principles of fellowship. It's ultimately an individual thing. And then in the evening, she went in, and if the king didn't like her, she went into the chamber of the concubines. And a concubine means someone that's playing the part of a wife, but really isn't one, except the king delighted her and called her by name. Sometimes people are on the outside of fellowship. And they're in the house of the concubines. And they're not in the house of the women, the ecclesias, anymore. And they need to be there, and there's a time. For sake of leaven, their own personal benefit, and a lot of other things that the scriptures talk about. So we're trying to get a full, in 30 seconds, balance here of fellowship and the principles of fellowship. And if the king calls her, then that's a different story. There are people that are put out of fellowship for a lot of reasons, and they return to fellowship, and they return back to the house of the women. And that's quite fine with us. So all the principles of the woman's house, I think, are taught here. And again, you'd have to expand them on your own. But when Esther, that multitudinous bride, the daughter of Abihail, now for the first time, we're told her father's name. Only after she's been adopted by Mordecai, the Redeemer, are we told who her father is. And everybody knows what that means. Her father is Ael. Because the character of Mordecai that brought her up has now developed her character. So now we know who her father is. My father is Ael. And she obtains favor in the sight of the king for that very reason. After Mordecai, Christ, in the house of the women, in the ecclesial environment, the period of which we've been called out, before we meet the deity himself represented in his son at his second advent, that inward character of his son has got to be developed in us. And she was taken by King Ahasuerus into his royal house in the 7th year. Now Vashti was deposed in the 3rd year. So this is a period of long development. And you could get into the 4,000 year period here. Excuse me, of which we don't have time right now. But let's just put it this way. 4 years in development. 12 years for purification. So this period of developing the bride has been quite a long time until the king, and of course our kids are going through this 7 year, the 7,000 year principle. And she's brought into the royal house. She's lifted up into the heavenlies where the king himself is. And why? Again, our exhortation Sunday. Because she has made herself ready. She spent the time of her purification wisely, requiring only the things that the minister of the king's house of the women gave her. She wasn't seeking superficial things to pass the time. She used the time of her probation in purification. And the king loved Esther above all the women, verse 17, and obtained grace. And that only comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that from your own New Testament studies. This second law that's written. The law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. We cannot be justified apart from grace, Romans 3 and 24. It's the only way we can find redemption. And they set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Ezra, the priest, and then the prophets come and prophesy with him, the law and prophets, Nehemiah then the cupbearer, and the queen is sitting next to her. So the bride is being developed during this time of the cupbearer. And there she is, brothers and sisters. Then the king made a great feast, and all the princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. Now here's a feast made for her, and Vashti has been removed because she would not come to a feast appointed by the king to all peoples. Isn't that phenomenal? And he made a release. The law of sin and death is broken. And he gave gifts, specifically and directly a term used for the development of the ecclesia in the first century. And you have it on the screen before you in just two references. Ephesians, he gave gifts, the Holy Spirit, apostles and prophets for the developing and the perfecting of the saints so they would grow into the head. It's the development of this very young ecclesia in this release and the giving out of gifts at this particular time and this great feast. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then sets the mediator in the king's gate. There he is. And notice the gradual elevation of this man, Mordecai. He's first introduced in Shushan. Now he's in the king's gate. When we get to chapter 6, after a long battle with Haman, he is arrayed. Then in chapter 8, he's given the king's ring. Then he is sent out from the king's presence. And all those are quote in chapter 8 and verse 15. And then all his greatness finally in the last chapter is known throughout all the province. And a book of Chronicles is written about the greatness and how he was promoted by the king. So here is this man that's rising from a servant, a disdained servant as a Jew, who's going to reign by the king's authority over his entire silver kingdom. Notice the elevation of this man, and we only see him in two aspects. He is the king's servant, the first commandment, love Yahweh with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he is a servant to the bride. He is seen as the epitome of a servant, brothers and sisters. He's the man connected with Esther. He cannot be separated. He brings her into every avenue of things. Why? Because Christ cannot be separated from the work which he came to accomplish, said Brother Roberts, when J.J. Andrews was trying to separate him. Well, consider him apart from the race he came to redeem. It's impossible. That's why he was sent, to redeem a race. He came in the world to save sinners. I can't fathom a man in a hypothetical that God has never employed. So, look what happens. She had not shown her kindred nor her people because Mordecai commanded it. It has not appeared yet what we are. But we know that when he is exalted, what we are will be made manifest. And it's only, we'll never get there at this pace, but trust me, when Mordecai is finally exalted, that's when Esther makes known what she is unto him. That's the phrase that's used. She is now openly manifest. She's now at this period of time of the ecclesia, a hidden Jew. And this is where we find this principle of redemption. In those days, when Esther, the Gentile, the inward Jew, had replaced Vashti, when Mordecai sat in the king's gate, it's at that time that two of the king's servants, Bigthan and Teresh, that kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Now we know they're hanged on a tree, and we know that represents the death and crucifixion of Christ. But they didn't seek to lay hands on Mordecai. They sought to lay hands on the king represented as Yahweh. So what does that mean? Well, if you're like me and you're not smart enough to figure it out, you go to the green book of Brother H.P. Mansfield that cites Zechariah that says they shall look on me whom they've pierced, a reference to Yahweh, but they didn't pierce Yahweh. They pierced his son. And Brother Mansfield says this, when the Jews rejected the Lord of glory, they rejected Yahweh. You reject not me, but the one that sent me, said Christ. When they crucified him, they crucified Yahweh. He was God with us. He was God manifested in the flesh. The terrible revelation that the nation had been guilty of such a sin against Almighty God that they've done to his son will come home to the Jewish people with stunning force, bringing about the abject mourning predicted in this chapter. Remember what it says, as they mourn for their only begotten son, is what it says. That's the mourning of which they will mourn. They will feel Yahweh's impact, and mourning that will humble every Jew to the dust and make him pliable to the divine restoration and guidance. For outstanding comments, Brother Mansfield is a chicken, and he refers to Brother Thomas. It's a great way to refer, as far as I think. So the record states, in those days, they were wroth. They were wroth that Vashti was removed. I'll suggest to you, if you've got a better definition of this, by all means, I will accept it. They were wroth because Vashti is put down and replaced with another bride. And look where that phrase appears. We reviewed this last night with the young people. How much time do I have here? Like 3 minutes, don't I have? 4 minutes? Go for 5, Brother Reuben. You can get my dessert at lunch if I can go for 10. No? Bribery blindeth the eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ tells the Jews, you know, a prophet's not without honor, except in his own country. And I'll prove that to you. Elijah, there are a lot of widows in Israel, but he didn't go to the Jewish widows. He went to the Gentile. And Elisha, there were a lot of lepers in Israel at that time, but that's not where he went. He went to Naaman, the Gentile. And all that were in the synagogue, when they heard that the Gentiles would be healed and not the Jews, were wroth and rose up to thrust him out of the city and cast him out and kill him. And the book of Acts records that. They were infuriated, and they stirred up trouble everywhere the apostles went, trying to effect an evil mind against them, because by jealousy, for envy's sake, they heard that the Gentiles believed. Here's the heir. Let us kill him. They kept the door. The door of faith was open unto the Gentiles. Christ is that door. No man can enter therein. He is the door to the sheep, and other sheep, he said, I have that are not of this fold that must enter therein. Speaking of the Gentiles, and the scribes and Pharisees, the two men, shut up the kingdom against those that would enter therein. Why the tomb? I got the time. I'm getting close here. They kept the door. I don't have time for this. According to the Mosaic order, it was the Levitical priest that did this, that profaned it and bare rule by their means. Grab this from the notes that are on the internet. But the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen to certify it in his name. Why did he include Esther in this? Because he wants a bride that is as loyal to the king and the kingdom as himself. He wants someone that is as honorable to that king, that has exalted her and put him in that position, and is as loyal to the kingdom as himself. And he certified it in the king's name. And I'll have to end with this. He gave credit to Mordecai. And this is probably a good place to end it. The bride will give Christ his rightful place, never seeking personal glory. And Paul talks about that over and over again. And first and foremost, brothers and sisters, that has relationship to myself. I am standing here in front of you. I've been given an hour and a half every class, and you can't say anything. And it is not for my glory. It is not for me to lift up my pride, to show myself exalted in what I may or may not know, but to be very humble and respectful of this position. Because we've got to give credit to Mordecai.